A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on June 14, 1992, in the series From Proclaimer to the One Proclaimed, entitled Doxology. The scripture readings are Revelation 1, verses 9 through 11, chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, and John 20, verses 19 through 23. The texts for the sermon are John 20, verses 21 through 22, Revelation 5, verse 6, and 13. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The Eastertide series in which we have been watching the rather normal development from Jesus, that human figure in the midst of history who proclaimed God's rule, to the exaltation of that one, to the one who was worshipped, the one who would have called the world to worship only God, became the one through whom God was worshipped. The proclaimer became the proclaimed. And I hope that in these weeks you have had a sense that throughout the centuries there is an ongoing development of understanding of who God is and what God is about and what God is calling us to be. The church is the great enemy of God. The church constantly tries to absolutize and freeze its understanding, whether it be 1st century, 4th century, 16th century. The church is always God's enemy, always trying to get God into a box, get faith into a formula, and make the mystery of life manageable. But as we have seen, in reality, the development of understanding is a normal, natural, inevitable kind of process that arises out of reflection on experience. So our understanding, our knowledge of God, will be our reflection on our experience of God. The God who embraces the whole of reality, who created the heavens and the earth and breathed life into creation and into humankind, who breathed, overshadowing the womb of Mary, bringing forth Jesus, who when he was crucified, breathed and raised him from the dead and brought him to God's own right hand in that exalted state of rule, through whom God breathed on the disciples and sent them into all the world. In the ongoing process of the rule of God in history, we have traced that development in order to explain how the human Jesus has become in the church the one who was worshipped. And rightly so, for the crucified one was raised, exalted, and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. And so I read this morning that scene of worship in heaven, when the heavens opened and John was given that glimpse of the glory of God, the throne of God, and he saw one on the throne who had a scroll in his hand, and there was no one to open the scroll, and the scroll held the key to understanding history. And John desperately needed to know what was going on in the world, because there was suffering and persecution, and the church was in the cauldron of deep persecution. John himself in exile for his faith, wondering, no doubt, where are you? What are you doing? What's going on? And in the midst of his meditation and his worship on the Lord's day, the heavens opened and he saw one with a scroll, the secret of history. And there was no one to open the scroll. But then the voice said, the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. And John says, I saw a lamb with marks of slaughter on him. And he went and took the scroll and opened it up. And then all of heaven broke out in worship, in doxology, in praise of the one who was on the throne and the Lamb. I read that because it shows the whole of creation in the worship of God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But the one who was worshiped, Jesus Christ, is a Lamb with marks of slaughter upon him, thereby identifying this exalted Christ with the crucified Jesus. That's what I want you to see first this morning. That when we worship God through Jesus Christ, we are worshiping God through the one who was our brother in whom God dwelt. And that one was the one who walked this way, who walked this way in faithfulness to God, who walked this way in such faithfulness to God that he was crucified. The world said no to the way of Jesus, and it crucified him. And God said no to the no of the world and raised him up. And then God poured out God's Spirit through Jesus on the disciples. I read the gospel lesson because there, as we have seen throughout these past weeks, on Easter, John collapses Easter and Ascension and Pentecost all in one. There is the risen Christ in the midst of the disciples, and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. As God has sent me, so send I you. And so we in the church are to be as Jesus was. And why I have worked so hard these weeks to try to reclaim that historical Jesus is because in the church, while we worship the Lamb, it is the Lamb who has the marks of slaughter upon him. And in our worship, we are to have the posture of the one who walked here, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are to be as he was in the world. Now, in the early church, when they worshiped the Lamb, they had no problem with the fact that it was the real human Jesus. They knew that. But we don't know that anymore. Their problem was, how could this one whom we know, this flesh and blood brother of ours, how could this one be the exalted one at God's right hand? Our problem is, how could that exalted one of our creeds and our hymns and our liturgies be our brother, our flesh and blood brother? And it seems to me that the calling of the church today, while not any lessening of the worship of the exalted Christ, is to get a sense and a feel, to get in touch again with the human flesh and blood, Jesus, because it is Jesus' way. That is to be our way. It is as Jesus was that we are to be. And so on this Trinity Sunday, I simply read that gospel paragraph that has God and Jesus and Spirit. That was the stuff of which the doctrine of the Trinity arose, but the doctrine of the Trinity is so irrelevant, so far from our experience. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one being in three persons, it just doesn't connect with our lives. And what I want to say to you is that just as in those early centuries, they who had run up against this very real Jesus had known him crucified, experienced him risen, had to come to terms with their own knowledge of God in the light of what they were experiencing. So we have to do the same. It is not enough for us to recite a creed. It is not enough for us to say that we believe every article of the Apostles' Creed. We believe every word of the Nicene Creed. We believe all of the creeds and prayers and liturgies of the church. It's not enough. So what if you believe it all? So what if you dot every I and cross every T? So what if we are a part of a church that's always trying to dot the I's and cross the T's and limit the truth and put it in a box? So what? So you have the church, which is weak and disobedient and falling apart in the world because there is so little real connection with the living God. We've become an institution. We've become an institution with governmental forms and creedal statements and liturgical rituals. But how much is there of the real life of God in us? How much connection is there in our daily life with the living God? I call the sermon doxology. It means the word of praise. But when is the last time you experienced praise welling up within your life? A great anthem will do it. Sometimes the organ can give me goosebumps and I sense the reality of something beyond myself. But praise, not because I've dotted the I and crossed the T of the doctrine of God. Praise, not because it's Sunday morning and I've entered this place. Praise only when somehow or other God gets in my insides and I experience the truth, the grace, the liberating freedom of God. How do you say God? How do you say God? Where has God touched you? What is your hot button? Where is it in your life that God becomes real? We can talk about God in the church, but as I said, I think the church is the great enemy of God. I was at a conference this past week in Chicago, which I'll tell you more about in a couple of weeks. Churches Uniting for Global Mission, a brand new coalition of congregations transcending all denominational lines. On Wednesday evening, we heard Lyle Schaller, who is probably the most respected analyst of the church scene in the nation today. And he is, on his own confession, a denominationalist. He believes in denominations. I don't, but he does. But he admitted that the day of denominations is over. What we have done in our denominations and our separate structures is to domesticate God, reduce truth to banalities, and try to perpetuate, preserve the given structures that are ours. If you want to know a dismal story, then read the story these weeks of the synods of the various denominations, Methodists, Presbyterians, Christian Reform, Reform. If you want to hear a dismal story, read the story of the churches in their synodical meetings. It must cause weeping in heaven when God sees the institutions gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, resisting the truth, as Stephen said when he had a rift in the sky and he saw God's glory and Jesus standing. As Stephen said to those who were about to stone him, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. You kill the prophets." Oh, it is in the church that we still name the name of God. It is in the church that we acknowledge that God is. But it is in the church, too, that we resist the ongoing movement of God's Spirit in the world, always trying to absolutize yesterday's formulation, when what we need is faith today to face the future. God is alive in the world, and we acknowledge that in the church. But oh my, and God can be seen in the broader swath of the world as well. The world that seems to be on the edge of chaos. But think of the amazing things that are happening in our world. Think of the last 2 or 3 years. Think of so short a time ago when we were poised for nuclear disaster. Think of the melting of the Iron Curtain, the falling of the Berlin Wall, the freedom and democracy that has invaded the Eastern Bloc. Think of the world today with all of its chaos, but all of its opportunity. A world that is able, in a planet that is being polluted, nonetheless, to gather in one place with the greatest gathering of the world's leaders in history to talk about it. And does that just happen? Is that just a human invention? Or is the Spirit of God blowing through the world in an unprecedented way? It is more exciting, I think, to trace the footprints of God in the broader world than in the dismal record of the church that names God's name. But finally, where do you name God? At this conference, there were 25 or so of us there, and we had to introduce ourselves. And one pastor came to the podium and began to tell his story, a Lutheran pastor, rather conservative and orthodox and proper and questioning this and that and another thing. He began to tell his story, and then he began to tell how, in his own experience, well, as you said, Scott, he he began to unwind at home after the pressures of the pastorate with a martini or two or three. And the more he got stressed out, the more he needed relief from stress, and the more his life began to go down until finally he too was brought to an AA meeting. And here's this Lutheran pastor, evangelical, reformed, could probably give all the answers to Luther's larger and smaller catechism, the definition of God, believing every line of it, who came to an AA meeting where God is a name unnamed, a higher power, where God works miracles in human transformation, even though His name is unnamed. And this pastor embarrassed himself, although we were not embarrassed. He broke down in the midst of 25 pastors telling his own story, recalling the transformation of his life that came when he didn't go to church, but went to a small group 12-step AA meeting and met God. Huh. So, on Trinity Sunday, the one true and eternal God who has fully indwelt the human Jesus, our brother, continues to riffle through our world, occasionally even in the church. And thank God, sometimes in our own experience, name unnamed, higher power. Oh, the church would say, you've got to name God, you've got to come to God properly, you've got to have all of this stuff in hand. No, you don't. Name unnamed, knowing and unknown, Gloria. Beautiful movement, ceaselessly forming, growing, emerging with awesome delight. Spinner of chaos. The chaos of culture, the chaos of the world right now. But the Spirit of God is blowing through it. The old ideologies have been called up short. They've broken down. The world is in chaos. The lid is off. But the Spirit of God is blowing through the world, spinner of chaos, pulling and twisting, freeing the fibers of pattern and form, weaver of stories, famed or unspoken, tangled or wonder or broken, shaping a tapestry vivid and warm. Out of a life full of chaos, the spinner of chaos creates something of beauty. Don't you love it? Nudging discomforter. Oh, God, get off my back. Leave me alone. I've just got things settled, this neat little box. I know what I believe. I know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to do. Leave me alone. No, no, I won't leave you alone. Nudging discomforter. Keep on the move, for you are a pilgrim. And the best is yet to be. You haven't seen anything yet. Prodding and shaking, waking our lives to creative unease. Midwife of changes. Golly, we hate that, oh God. Skillfully guiding, drawing us throughout, through the shock of the new. Oh, and I love the last verse. Dear devil gambler, there's an image for you. I'll tell you, far beyond anything that Trinitarian language can tell you. Daredevil, devil gambler, risking and loving, giving us freedom to shatter your dreams. That's God. Risking it all. Risking it all. Making God's self vulnerable to the breaking of God's own heart by our intransigence and our obstreperous disobedience. Never quitting, life-giving loser. Wounded and weeping, dancing and leaping, sharing in the caring that heals and redeems. I'll tell you, God is really something. And God has been before you, and God is with you, and God will be after you. And God overshadows you, and God undergirds you, and God will not abandon you, and God will not let you go, and there is nothing in heaven or earth, in the present or the future, in the heights or the depths, no angels, principalities or powers, nothing in the whole created order that'll ever separate you from the grasp of God's love. What shall we say to all these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? You are immovable, rooted in the steadfast love of the God who was a lover, a gambler, a spinner of chaos. On Trinity Sunday, if only that name unnamed could become for us some personal experience, then doxology would happen. Great living God, never fully known, joyful darkness far beyond our seeing, closer yet than breathing, everlasting home. Hail and Hosanna. Praise God.